webcasting to the world.
You remember the moment you saw yourself and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 1st of January 2015. Happy New Year to all of our Gospel Revolutionaries out there. We're coming to you today from the GR Studios in Nashville, Tennessee, where we say, arguing with a religious mindset is like playing chess with pigeons. No matter how good I am at chess, the pigeon is just going to knock over the pieces, crap on the board, and strut around like it's victorious. And here from Houston, Texas, chuckling in the background, is the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. G'day, Mike. How are you? Happy New Year, mate.
Happy New Year to you. Sounds like you've had a couple of conversations this week.
Mate, I was feeling a bit bored one day, so I signed up to another Christian debate website, and it was religious discussion. So there's Muslims there, and I mean there is every stripe and colour under the sun. And I didn't realise that there was so much collective ignorance in the whole world, frankly. And by ignorance, I mean some of the smarter people there wouldn't even believe in Christianity. But I just mean the lack of logic is almost overwhelming sometimes.
You mean people can have a lack of logic and not even be Christian?
It seems as though we have badly misjudged that. Yes, it is possible.
So there's others. Wow. Yeah, you know, it seems to be a little bit obvious out there. Goodness gracious. As we go into the new year, I really do hope that our listeners realize how fortunate they are to be free. I mean, I'm just constantly aware of this incredible lack of confusion and getting the facts all mixed up, and everything's jumbled up and everything's clouded and complicated and irrational and totally not reasonable. And it's like, you know, I still face the same problems. There's still a whole lot that life throws at me, and I'm sure throws at you and everybody else. But boy, it's just, I am totally amazed at the difference in how I approach life and how I deal with it. Yeah.
And the great thing is, I don't have to find an explanation for everything.
Oh, thank God. Oh, it's so nice to know you're human, but also nice to know that God dwells there too, you know.
Did I tell you that I prayed for a parking space at Walmart yesterday and got it?
I don't doubt it at all.
Hey, mate, January 23, 24, 25, Calgary, here we come, 3 weeks away, mate.
You know, I will have a new traveling partner in the month of January. Definitely looking forward to that.
At Calgary, Gospel Revolution.
Michael, it's 2015, the first day of 2015. What are our plans for this year?
Well, our plans for this year are to share the gospel, and to do that in as many venues as possible. With as many people as possible. And we keep adding folks. Odd thing is, we keep adding these folks to the roster of the Gospel Revolution who are very, very motivated to share the gospel with other people. We've had Moses and his wife in Kenya. We've had Marcel Ross in the Netherlands that has a 24-hour radio station for the Gospel Revolution. We have Mao, who is Bernese, who lives in Switzerland, four children going back to Burma to carry the gospel to these folks.
Can't wait to open up Burma this year. That's going to be exciting, mate.
Oh, what an incredible thing. And good things happening for our family in Kenya. They just purchased a ladies' boutique and garment store in Kenya.
Oh, wow.
She had, of course, in trying to help her family to survive this difficult time that they're in, was working for this lady just part-time and doing the, you know, work as a seamstress. And she's incredible. You know, she makes her own designs and clothing and all this. So she was working for this lady that owned the store. And one day the lady walks in and says, "I'm leaving. I want to sell the store. I'm moving to Boston." And she was ready to get out of Kenya. And she offered to sell her the store. Now, of course, there's the price of a business. Then there's the value of the inventory of the merchandise that anyone would have to purchase. But the lady set a price on the store for Liz at half the value of just the merchandise that was in the store.
Hot dog.
And wow, that she could buy the business and everything. So we're working on getting that done. We'll be telling people a little bit more about it. They do so much for the gospel in that part of the world. So now they're earning an income from their new store. You know, we checked into it and found out where the store is located. It's located right next to the police station. I wanted to know, you know, how secure the place was.
And well, hang on. This is Kenya. That could be really good or it could be really bad. At least it's not near the army barracks.
Exactly. So, but they said it was, they felt pretty confident about the location it was in. So, just a lot of things. And of course, Elizabeth's number one heart's desire was to be a merchant and of a ladies' garment store. They have children's clothing there also, and apparel and accessories. And bam, she turns around one day, and the next thing she knows, she is the owner of a ladies' apparel shop.
So, wow, how do you like it?
Yeah, she does repairs and makes clothing for people also out of the same store. So just unbelievable opportunity that fell in her lap, and really was just amazing. So a lot happening around the world.
Telling me, this is exciting stuff, mate. And this is just the beginning of 2015, and who knows what's going to happen during the year that is going to shake things up, stir them around, and do miracles for the gospel. I love it.
Oh, exactly. Yes. It's a red letter day. It's a red letter day, Brother Mike. It's a red letter day.
When you're feeling down or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
I've got a question for you, mate.
Uh-oh.
It comes to us.
Oh, somebody else got a question. I was afraid it was yours, and I know your questions. They're filled with booby traps. So.
Well, it's Pat Salon and Rouse.
Oh, sure.
Our sweet, dear friend. And she says, maybe you guys could touch on believing on some webcast. So many folks are hung up on the gospel being the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. There is an importance to believing, but it doesn't seem to be a condition for salvation to me, Pat says. And I think I hear where Pat's coming from, because Pat, like probably all of us really, have had conversations with people and they said, you mean to say you don't have to believe? And it just seems to go around in circles, one of those conversations.
Well, that is for sure. And long before we got into John chapter 12, which I think was the total and complete understanding of the subject of believing that evolved in the Gospel Revolution and in my teaching personally. But before that, even we did focus on these verses in Romans where Paul said that the gospel is the power of God. And because it is a revelation of righteousness, because it reveals righteousness, and it also is the power of God to salvation. And the salvation, now, if you study Paul's teachings on salvation, there is a large portion of his teachings on salvation that have to do with the saving of the soul, which includes the renewing of the mind, and the mind and the mentality adapting to truth, not acquiring truth, not establishing truth. In Christianity, the way Christianity teaches it, it's like your believing makes truth true.
Well, now there's an interesting thing. One of the things I'm going to be sharing on in Calgary, Christianity was the very first religion that came along and demanded belief. Mm. There was only one monotheistic religion around before Christianity. That, of course, was Judaism. But Judaism didn't even demand a belief. Judaism demanded works. It demanded rituals and, mm-hmm. and sacrifices and what have you. Now, Christianity dropped that, had to claim the antiquity of Judaism as its own reality in order to try and placate people who thought, well, this is just a jumped-up recent kind of a religion. But polytheism, or the belief in many gods, you could believe whatever gods you wanted. No one objected. You could have your city gods, your state gods, your country gods, your universal gods, Zeus or Diana or whatever, and your household gods and your personal gods. And no one really cared what gods you had, because polytheism never was about belief.
Yeah.
Along comes Christianity, and it is the first religion that is about belief and makes it about belief. Now, not all early Christianities demanded belief.
Mm-hmm.
That's another thing.
Yeah.
But the one that won, which we now call orthodoxy, which we'll call for back then proto-orthodoxy or orthodoxy, immature but growing up orthodoxy, victors write the history in every single situation when you consider it. And, of course, orthodoxy wrote the book on belief and made demands that everyone believe. So the interesting thing is the Ebionites, which was an early form of Christianity, you didn't have to believe. The Gnostics, you didn't actually have to believe. There was many varieties of Christianity in the early days where belief was not a forced issue. But for orthodoxy, it became such a forced issue that we have all of these creeds. You had to actually say, I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three in one, and all of this sort of thing. And you started with the Apostles' Creed, went on to the Nicene Creed, then you've got the Westminster Confession and a whole bunch of different creeds. Not because of any other reason, then it's really important that we make sure that you say that you believe the right things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. That's an incredible glimpse into some of the things folks are going to be learning in Calgary. Of course, the requirement to believe in our world of growing up, the thing that we've had to unlearn is the point at which we learned these issues about believing and what Bible verses were used to say that we were required to believe. And oddly enough, this Romans chapter 1 is one of the places that it comes up with this requirement to believe. But according to Romans chapter 1, believing is that part of us that accepts the fact that we are righteous. It's a revelation of righteousness, not a demand for righteousness. And there's a big difference between those two.
Well, let's think about that for a moment, because Christianity traditionally says that what you believe creates a fact.
Do they actually teach that, or we observe that that's what they do?
Well, no, they couldn't teach it. If they taught it, people would wise up to it. No.
Exactly.
That's what a mate of mine came up with. In fact, a buddy of mine came up with this idea that facts always must precede belief. Belief does not ever establish a fact. When people believed mm-hmm. that the world was flat, never made the world flat, didn't mm-hmm. establish a one fact. And this buddy of mine also came up with the concept that belief is totally and absolutely important. It's crucial, critical, and a core issue in the gospel, as it is in Christianity. It's just whose belief?
Yeah.
It's not what you believe about God, but it's what God believes about you. You probably know, my mate.
Yes, it is that incredible belief, and it is faith. You know, I was thumbing through in my mind on some of the verses about faith and how faith is so vitally important to the gospel, and believing is vitally important to the gospel. And then to realize whose faith and whose belief that is certainly is very powerful. And then, of course, you get to John chapter 12. As I was studying through this years ago, and it came to this question, I thought, okay, you know, what do you do when you're studying belief? Well, we know what we do when we're studying any subject. You get your Strong's exhaustive concordance out and see, number one, how many times does this word show up? And even more importantly, where does it show up most often? And in the New Testament, the word, the term belief in some form shows up in the book of John more than 90 times. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it shows up a total of 25 times with all in all three books put together. So obviously, I, with my lightning fast mind, conclude that if I'm going to study belief, it looks like whatever they is to be learned about belief surely is going to be in the book of John. Obviously, it's in the book of John. John 3:16 is in the book of John. Did you know that, Bears? John 3:16 is in the book of John. See, my questions are loaded too.
Oh, mate, everything we're talking about. See, I've been doing a lot of research into the history of the Bible, and mate, everything you're saying, I want to blurt something out, and take you down another rabbit trail. Anyway, I'm not going. This is difficult for me.
Yeah, I know your brain's been run through this, but you share whatever you want. But the book of John is not a teaching. It's so easy for me to teach Paul's letters because they're teachings. I don't really teach Paul's letters. I just recite Paul's letters. And he has done a great job of teaching. I don't need to do his teachings all over again. I just teach what he taught me. But how do you teach the book of John when it's not a teaching? It is a story, but a progressive story of something very important. And just the same as in the book of Hebrews, we find that the centerpiece of the story of Hebrews is about the great high priest from the beginning of it to the end of it. It's the logic of why there's a great high priest and what that priesthood did. It did away with the old priesthood. Therefore, the old priesthood, the law, and all of these things have obviously changed the same way. But if you follow the progression of the book of John, and you'll find absolute demand. It is, if you don't believe, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. If you don't believe, and all of the rewards for if you do believe are in John. But then, lo and behold, you get to John chapter 12, which evidently, my Bible didn't go to John chapter 12 when I was a Christian.
Well, you couldn't afford to, mate. You don't want to look. You only want enough to be able to preach well enough to get an income. That's really all you want.
Exactly. So, but why accept the story up through John 11 and not accept the story up through John 12? When you finish John 12. That begins the story of the crucifixion.
Have you ever reflected on the fact that now, looking at the gospel, we go back to the Bible and we read it, and things pop out that we never even saw. The other day, someone, I think it was Mel Martin, said, "Did you know where this verse is?" And I said, "I've never heard of it. Never heard of it." And he said, no, it says this." And I said, no, it doesn't say anything like that in the Bible at all. And for any of you folks out there who think I even have a clue about what I'm talking about, I'm about to burst your bubble. And he said, "Yes, it says this." And I said, "Rubbish." And I out with the Bible. pulled it up, and Mel was right, I was wrong, and I wondered, how is it? Over six decades, I have been immersed, submerged in this book. I can't even remember even once reading it. And it's not in Hezekiah, you know. It's not in Amos. This is in the book of Acts and in the book of Mark or something. It's like, how'd you miss that one?
It's not even in the book of Deuteronomy, huh?
You're thinking of Deuteronomy, I think.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, well, isn't that the truth? And it's the same way with this progression into the book of John. This is indisputable. The very same people who paint John 3:16 on their eyelids at the football games, they ought to know what John chapter 12 says also.
Why?
Because it's the end of the story. This is a progressive story. All of the teaching on believing culminates at the end of John chapter 12, because John chapter 13 begins the actual story of the crucifixion. And that's how the rest of the book of John is played out. But this progression of this story of a requirement to believe, 90 times it's brought up. And then you come to this point and it says, but hey, guess what? After all of the requirements to believe, it lays out. The book of John is very clear. All of the things you get by believing, which include the kingdom of God, goodness gracious, it's endless. All the things you don't get if you don't believe is in John. But then guess what? John chapter 12 says, but guess what? None of them believed. Not only does he say nobody believed, he says, and guess why they didn't believe? He then goes on to say, because that wasn't God's plan.
Verse 38 of chapter 12, John says, so that the sayings of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who's believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts.
Now he's talking about a very specific period of time too. That's another place where we've pulled this prophecy out of its context and placed it in modern day, saying, oh, they don't believe, they don't believe, they don't believe, they don't believe. Well, why don't they believe if they don't believe? Anybody that don't believe because God don't want them to believe, according to Isaiah. Whether you put it now or back then, regardless of the time frame you put it in, you can't take this prophecy out of its full picture. If there is an unbeliever on earth, it's because God didn't want them to believe. Now, that's not true today, because this prophecy was fulfilled in Christ.
Please just sing the song.
And that's the book of John, of course, that we get those verses out of.
He was only preaching for 3 years. He couldn't have forgotten what he preached a year ago. So he says, he that believeth on the Father and the Son shall have everlasting life. And then he says, guess what? Snookered.
Exactly.
That's mean. I mean, that is flat down mean. If he was playing football in the NFL, mate, he would spend all of his time in the sin bin. He would. I mean, that is so bad. That's just wrong.
Well, for a bunch of people who were bent on their own works, it's kind of like, okay, here, you're bent on being a part of this. Here, this is what you do. And then set it up to where nobody could do it. It's kind of like if you got everybody in the Marines and said, now, all you have to do to be a Marine is to climb this wall. Well, you know, the wall is 100 foot high and is inverted. It slants toward you. And so there's no way to get up the wall. You're never going to get up the wall. And then saying, well, you don't really have to do this to be a Marine. We just wanted to show you that being a Marine is based on who you are, not on this accomplishment. So, you know, this is so powerful, though, Varys, this revelation of believing not being the plan. The book of John is not an instruction that believing is the plan. The book of John is a detailed understanding of why believing is not part of the plan. That was so mind-boggling to me. It is a detailed story about why believing cannot be a part of the plan, was never a part of the plan, and cannot be a part of the plan of the redemption of the world.
If believing was a part of the plan, one would expect that somewhere in the scripture, somewhere in the Old Testament, somewhere in the picture people of God, there would have been a picture. I mean, there was a picture of sacrifices. There was a picture of priests. There was a picture of the need for repentance. There was a picture of the need for righteousness. There was everything Jesus ever did and ever was. There were pictures of this in the Old Testament. Never a picture about believing, which is goes back to what we were saying earlier, that even though it was a monotheistic faith, it was all about works and rituals. It was never about believing.
Yeah.
One would have expected some precedent in the scriptures, some type, some shadows, some indication that this was on the horizon. But you've pointed out in the past that the exact opposite is true, where he says, hey, and guess what? I'm going to be found by people who didn't even know I existed, let alone looked for me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that, of course, goes back to the book of Romans that says, you know, and these are the other verses that are out of context about this. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, and this is Paul quoting out of Isaiah, and then this incredible, I don't even know how I missed this, Barris. Then, because how many years have I taught, you know, about Paul teaching in a dialectic manner? This Romans chapter 10 is the best picture of the dialectic teaching of Paul, where he would present the thesis, the commonly known thesis, then present the contradiction to that thesis, and then come up with the new thesis and show people that what you're believing is wrong. So he's establishing this thesis. Okay, so this is what we all believe. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? Wink, wink. And then goes on down and says, but how shall they call on him in whom they not heard? So then he establishes, now there's a problem with this, and that is, if you're going to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, how can you hear that without a preacher? How can you preach unless you be sent, and blah, blah, blah. And then he comes to the conclusion, says, but didn't they all hear?
And what good did it do them? He's almost saying.
Yes, they all heard. John records they all heard. Did it do them any good? No. Why? Because it was not God's plan to redeem people through their belief. What was God's plan, Paul? I was found by them that called not after me. They didn't seek for me. They didn't request me. They didn't invite me into their heart. They didn't do anything. And they found me. Wait a minute. Stop the presses. You send somebody called yourself into the world to redeem the world, and then that is all predicated upon hearing it. How absurd is what he's bringing out in Romans also.
Now, I was speaking with a fairly intelligent fellow on a Christian site just the other day, and I said, do you mean to tell me all those people who died in India without ever hearing about Jesus, just happened by an accident of birth to have been born in the wrong place, they're all going to go to hell? Is that what you're telling me? Because they never heard the gospel. And he said, it is what it is, and I'm sure that God will have mercy. Mercy? What kind of mercies? Really?
The book of John and the book of Romans points out the lunacy, the absolute lunacy of thinking that believing is a part of redemption. How stupid are you to think that way?
Well, a picture in the scriptures is that the high priest and a sacrifice were what was required for people who didn't even have a clue. I mean, these people couldn't believe. They didn't even know if the priest was going to come out in one piece.
Exactly.
they just, all they knew was that since they'd been born, the year before it worked. That's all I knew.
Exactly. Yeah, that was, you know, every type and shadow we get, especially Paul bringing it to our attention in all of these wonderful things, it is very conspicuously leaves out the people. It is the sacrifice. Does the sacrifice qualify? Is the sacrifice acceptable? The priesthood. Does the priesthood, is he qualified to offer the sacrifice? The Holy of Holies, does he get in? How many people had to enter in for all the people to be accepted? Only one had to enter in. And only one. My goodness, why did we miss this? Only one had to enter in for all to be accepted. Let me say that again.
Would you say that again?
Only one had to enter in for all to be accepted. Only one sacrifice for all the people.
Now, here is another problem, of course, with the whole believing to be redeemed business, and that is, if I have to do anything, if anything is left to me whatsoever, then Christ's work, I mean, how on earth do you call it finished? It ain't finished. It ain't finished because I get to finish it. I get to finish it with my, how arrogant, how unbelievably ignorant of us. When you marry arrogance and ignorance, you end up with something that you just don't want to live with. And that's what this is. It's saying Jesus wasn't enough. He just needed a bit of a touch from me, my belief. Dang.
And not only is it not finished, Barris, it started something horrendous. It started something that has caused death and destruction and violence around the world to require people to believe. Goodness gracious, the history, which you're going to take the people into in Calgary, of Christianity and the Crusades and going through and requiring people to believe.
Kill them if they don't.
Yes, and kill them if they don't, and kill them they did.
You know, they were well, sometimes, particularly with the Roman Catholic Church and Protestants who murdered their opposition, often all you had to do was to confess that you believed wrong and you were off the hook. You didn't have to die. You didn't have to do the right thing. You didn't have to be a non-adulterer or a non-liar or you had to be a believer. In fact, in Rome, when Rome was persecuting Christians, they didn't want to actually kill Christians as much as they wanted to convert them or not have them setting up their own religion. And all they had to do was confess that, okay, I didn't really mean to be a Christian. I'm not really a Christian. I don't really believe that. I will sacrifice something to the gods of Rome. And they were off the hook. And, you know, if those early Christians really believed that no matter what happened, they were on their way to heaven. Mm-hmm. They could have done a sacrifice to the gods of Rome and gotten away with it. I mean, after all, once saved, always saved, isn't it?
Yeah. and then you bring in the 40,000 denominations and growing around the world of Christianity. So if all you got to do is believe, what if the Mormons get there first?
Would
the average Christian accept that as a conversion to Christianity?
Wow.
What if the Jehovah... folks, let's face the fact. The people that are out there actually putting feet to the pavement about what they believe is the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses. It's not the Baptists. The Baptists are sending people overseas who develop a little group someplace, who start a church, who start tithing, who never share anything with anybody else the rest of their lives. And there's none of Christianity for the most part that accept that anything that these people would say would lead to redemption or salvation on any level, when there's no denomination that teaches that all you got to do is believe.
None of them.
They say that first. That's what I was told at first. And then, boy, once I became a believer, it's like, well, now you've got to change ways.
Yeah. Come on in. Jesus loves you.
Just as I am, without one flea.
Okay, now here's your book of rules.
Yes, and that's what I got. I was delighted to be saved. I enjoyed being saved so much, Barris. I did it at least a dozen times.
I think I told you before, I was the most saved kid in the whole of Brisbane, mate. Pat Salon and Rouse, we have to move on, but thank you for the question.
Oh, my goodness, yes.
This is something we just keep coming back to because
we can't do this too much.
You may be wondering what's going on. You heard what Michael said, is that right or wrong? Don't be shy now, pick up the phone call. Questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the Gospel Revolution. Questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the Gospel Revolution. Questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the Gospel Revolution.
Gospel Revolution bumper stickers.
Start the new year by shedding those unwanted pounds of Christianity with a strict diet of the Gospel Revolution.
Gospel Revolution bumper stickers.
Spread the religion of the rhythm of life.
Our next question comes from Don Wynn from Lost Wages.
Hey, Don Wynn.
G'day, Don. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas.
Except for this question.
Yeah. We're gonna broadcast it far and wide. He says, "Hey, Mike and Barris. Hey, we're not Canadians."
Did he say A?
He said, "Hey, Mike and Barris." Yeah. Hey. Mind you, in Queensland we say A a lot. Hey. Just listen to the Christmas Powercast. Great show. One question. The Greek word for in earth in Matthew 6:10, and he's referring to the Lord's Prayer where we mentioned that Jesus taught his disciples to pray saying, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we made the point that it was done in earth, in earthen vessels. He says, one question, the Greek word for in earth in Matthew 6:10 is the same Greek word on earth at Luke 2:14. Can you please explain? Well, actually, they're two separate words. The two separate words that are used there, the Greek prefix for in is en, E-N, obviously many Greek prepositions. Did I say prefix?
You said prefixes, yes.
The Greek preposition for in is en, and the Greek preposition which is used, I think, in Luke is epi. And this that's Strong's Greek word 1909, if you want to check it up. That's a whole different kettle of fish, and yet it's got incredibly wide-ranging applications because it can be used prefixially as well. It can mean over, it can mean on top of, it can mean in front of, it can mean through. It translates into English as a prefix, epilogue, epidural, where it goes into something. In the NASB translation, Bible Hub tells us that it's used four times about, twice translated as above, two after, against 41, among to, any to, around to, basis for, because to, before, 24, besides, one beyond. This word is such a, it's like a trying to grab the fog almost. But generally speaking, the word is, in the Greek, the word is interpreted by its context.
Exactly, yeah.
Not by itself. And it is always about placement. So the context, of course, is your will be done on earth as it is. And in Luke, the next preposition is absolutely en. So your will be done epi earth as it is en heaven. So he's saying the same thing as Matthew's saying here, Don. He's just simply using different words to do it. And so I hope that explains it.
You know, Barris, when you was reading through that, that will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we know that we are referred to as earthen vessels or earth vessels, if you will. That puts a little bit of a slant if you carry that over into the teachings about a new heaven and a new earth. the new Earth being us, not the planet. Yeah. And oh, wow. That's very consistent with the with this new creation, that the old Adam died and we are the new Earth. And the new heaven is within. So there's the heaven that was outside is now inside, and the new Earth is us ourselves, and all of the new creation which came forth out of the grave in Christ, a new Earth.
That's good.
Yeah. Hadn't thought about that before.
we get some, like one person said, sometimes we say things and it's the first time we've ever heard them said when they come out of our mouths.
Yeah, thinking out loud is our big problem and our big blessing.
So bottom line for that, Don, is that this word could be translated through, mm-hmm. throughout, amongst, or even in. And so there is no real difference, even though he's using a different preposition to express himself in Luke than Matthew does in Matthew chapter 6.
This is also bears the same battle that goes on about the term, the faith of God or faith in God.
That one, well, yeah, and that one is a whole bunch actually even more clear,
yes.
than this one is, because the Greek leaves absolutely no room for doubt when it uses a genitive case. If it was the faith in Christ and it wasn't faith of Christ, the times when it mentions faith of Christ and using the Greek genitive case, it would say in other times when, like Paul says, bring my cloak from, bring the cloak, or in Greek it would say, bring the cloak of me. Mm-hmm. It would say, bring the cloak which is in me.
Yeah.
It's just, I mean, to be consistent with your Greek grammar, be consistent with your Greek grammar.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family. Do a gospel revolution.
Our next question is an anonymous question, and
those are always dangerous.
Oh man, I hate them. I hate them because I don't know who I'm upsetting.
We love knowing who we upset.
Well, we do, don't we, Bernie? Hey, Bernie, you out there? We have a pledge drive coming up, Bernie. Don't miss out, Bernie.
Poor Bernie.
We need your money, Bernie. We're standing here with our hands out. Please, Bernie, don't ignore us. For those of you who don't know, Bernie is a character out of our past, and he decided to disengage from the gospel revolution because he decided that we only ever ask for money.
We don't do anything else but ask for money, yeah.
Especially when it comes to you, Bernie. Okay, this anonymous question says, why does the accuser... Now, you got to listen to this, folks, because this is really good. Why does the accuser become a million times more annoying and active after... after a quote-unquote believing experience, making life worse than it ever was before. Thank you, Anonymous. No, thank you, Anonymous. Oh, you started laughing right in the middle of that. Why?
Oh, well, it really is a wonderful question. I think I would have put my name on this one. This is really good. When you are told, let me share an experience with you, and I think this will portray exactly. During my time in Christianity, I backslid. This is all in the book. And
did you tell us how you did it?
Yes.
Did you give us instructions? I feel like backsliding it. I just got a bit of mischief in my heart, you know?
Just not sure how to do it, huh?
No, I need someone to teach me.
So I during that time, I took a job at a mortuary, and I worked for a funeral home and a memorial gardens.
What city was this in?
This was in Olney, Illinois, right in the middle. This big old mortuary was a big, oh my goodness, it's a beautiful, beautiful old home there in Olney. Took up a full block. Half a block, right in the dead center of Olney.
In the dead center of Olney, huh?
The dead center. This funeral home's been in business many, many years, and the family that owned it now was a young family. And they, after I started working with them, of course, I was rabid about sharing the gospel with people, you know, and especially after I backslid, making up for lost time and doing good works and stuff, trying to get back in. I had shared the gospel with his family and the baptism of the Holy Ghost and all of these things, and had the family had a tremendous experience, to be quite honest with you, much like many of us have had. And then, of course, I started teaching them about demons and casting out demons and devils. Now, this mortuary at the time, now he built a new embalming room. But to get to the embalming room, when I went to work there, you had to go downstairs, go into this very dark, dark area down in the basement of this mortuary. You had to pass the furnace room. Now, this home was huge, so you can imagine how big the furnace room was. There was no lights in the furnace room, and you had to pass through around the furnace room, which, of course, comes on, makes all of these noises and sounds that a furnace would make. And then to the he always left the light on in the embalming room because you could not see to get there if the light was on. You'd almost literally have to have a flashlight to get back there. So he had done this, you know, all of his adult life. And after I taught him about demons, he accepted the Lord. After I taught him about this warfare of darkness against light, he came up from that basement one day and now walked through this dark hallway many, many times. And he came upstairs and he says, "Oh my gosh, Mike, now I know it's the truth. I stepped in past the furnace room in that dark area, and all of a sudden, the hair stood up on the back of my neck. There was an evil presence there." You talk about devolving in your understanding. But see, that is why you become sin conscious, more sin conscious in your believing. That's what believing does. Believing makes you more sin conscious. Of all the things you're not supposed to be, is sin conscious. That's what means the sacrifice worked.
And you can't have sin without a devil.
No, you can't have sin without a devil, and you can't have a devil without hair standing up on the back of your neck.
So where last week you just went to the beach and had a party and had a good time, now...
Yeah, now it's demonic. Yeah. So, and you can feel it, too. I remember driving through towns. Back in the days when I was, quote, America's foremost authority on demonology, I told my whole crew, "You don't even have to wake me up. I can tell when we're driving through a city. I can feel the demonic oppression over that city." Of course, what I could see was the lights, you know, from the coming through the window from my quarters in the back in my bed, and boy, they'd be just absolutely proven. I don't remember deliberately deceiving anybody about this, but when you have that mindset, you become deceptive. You don't intend to do it, but you just do.
Well, you're actually being quite honest because you're relaying what you believe to be true, but what you're relaying is not true.
It just is not. And it takes a while stepping back once you come out of it to realize, my God, I was really being dishonest.
I remember when Laura was in Australia. I hope she's a few rooms away right now. And up in Caloundra, we walked up the street and we walked past a New Age store and it had all of these kind of New Agey things. And Laura did not want to have a bar of that place. I wanted to go in and get some patchouli oil or sandalwood oil or something. I forget what it was. But Laura didn't want to. Right next door was a bank.
Yeah.
And we went in there to exchange some American for Australian bucks. And as we walked out, I said, now, which of those two places would have the worst demons? Do you think it would be the money lenders? Or do you think it might be this new age store? And, I mean, really, honest to goodness, it's it gets downright, if it wasn't so tragic, it'd be amusing.
Yeah, because this costs people their lives, Beerus. When you become... I was watching something yesterday. I just became so enthralled with the difference in our cultures and what each group sees as normal behavior, and they're comfortable with it and they find no problem with it. And the next one that comes along, make the hair on your neck stand up, you know? Just totally can't conceive of it. We just cannot possibly even think the way that is when all it The only difference is, it's just what you've been raised to be trained to think is normal. And that's the biggest thing. That a great deal of mental illness that we deal with, no matter which culture, it's not because mental illness is in and of itself a disease. In many cases, it is because that what you were taught was normal and was the norm, and what you experience and go through is contrary to that. It creates conflict mentally and emotionally, and therefore produces depression. So it's almost like an environmentally induced depression, because if you'd have been in another culture, you wouldn't think there was anything wrong with what you were doing, and therefore the mental conflict would not be there.
It's true.
It's very true.
So, Mr. Anonymous... the bottom line for us is that the accuser becomes a million times more annoying and active after a believing experience because you hear a million times more about him.
Yes.
And it's just that simple. The Mike and I agree that since we left the devil alone, he doesn't touch us. We don't have those experiences anymore.
Thank God there is the reverse of that process, because like Bear said, he and I have been through this, and so has most all the gospel revolutionaries. We became so conscious of this entity because of sin, because of requirement to believe, because of all of this stuff. And once we began to realize you don't have to believe, the devil is defeated, and we begin to back our way out of this and stopped talking to the devil, I finally decided, you know, hey, wait a minute. They talk about, you know, not having a relationship with the devil. If I don't want a relationship with him, why am I talking to him all the time? Isn't that the number one thing that determines whether you got a relationship with somebody, is if you're in communication with them?
Well, also, you're communicating in the name of somebody else.
Yes. I
mean, how crazy is that?
No.
Michael, in the name of Jeffrey, I would like to ask the next question. I mean, how crazy is that?
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. Now Gospel Revolution is home sweet home to me.
You know, it's not the people who agree with us, it's the people who question us that help us make progress. That's how we've done it since day one. What are your thoughts on what we've just been talking about? Why don't you call me on area code 234-564-0971 and let us know what you think about that. Else you can just email us at freedom@gospelrevolution.com. That was freedom@gospelrevolution.com. What do you think about that?
From my family to all of the GR family, I want to wish everybody that this year will be the year of making memories that will outlast them, so that people way after they've passed off the scene will remember them and the good and the gospel and the reality that we are all one. I hope that people use this year to make memories that supersede them.
Yes, I agree, Beerus. And from here in Houston, Happy New Year to you guys. What a wonderful thing to be able to come to you on Christmas Day and also on New Year's Day the following week, and to join you and your family in these beautiful celebrations that we have. And this one around the world, we appreciate you. Have a prosperous new year and all the best to you and your family. We have nothing but good thoughts for you and always will. Let's infect the entire planet with this gospel in 2015. Goodness gracious, this is so much fun. Thank you guys for all of your support during 2014. It was an excellent year. We've made progress in so many ways, and you guys have made all of that possible, and we are going to have a great new year. I just know we are. It's going to be better.
Always better. And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. We love you, each and every one. If you'd like to join the amazing people who keep this gospel of grace and peace going out every week, then call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to young Jeffrey. You want to leave a message for Mike or a question for him to answer? Dial area code 234-564-0971 and leave a voicemail. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com and on Facebook at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. And our 24/7 broadcast is at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. And now to the receding strains of Auld Lang Syne. It's good night from myself, Beres Bartha, from the GR Studios in Nashville, Tennessee.
And it is Happy New Year, folks, and good night from Mike Williams right here in Houston, Texas. We love you and appreciate you so very much.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Mucho better.
And as we ring out the old and ring in the new, this song is for our dear, dear, sweet friend, now departed, Bernie. This one's for you, Bernie.
Praise the Lord and send me the money.
I'm happy.
You can be happy too.
If you
praise the Lord and send me the money, that's what Jesus wants you to do.
Late one night while watching Columbo, I fell asleep till 3:15. When just like a vision I thought I was dreaming, I heard the voice of a man on TV. He said,
praise the Lord and send me the money.
I'm happy.
You can be happy too.
If you
praise the Lord and send me the money, that's what Jesus wants you to do.
I sat straight up and reached for my checkbook, trembling with guilt took my big pen in hand. I wrote out the figures of 1 and 4 zeros, went out and mailed it with a note to that man, and I said,
praise the Lord, I'm sending the money. I surely want to be happy like you. Praise the Lord, I'm sending the money. If that's what Jesus wants me to do.
I woke up late for work the next morning. I could not believe what I'd done. Wrote a hot check to Jesus for $10,000. And my bank account only held 31. I got a second job at a gasoline station. I'm saving my money to pay what I owe. I don't get much sleep cause I stay up late watching all of the folks on the Lord's TV show saying,
praise the Lord and send me the money.
I'm so happy.
You can be happy too.
If you
praise the Lord and send me the money, that's what Jesus wants you to do. Praise
All they care about is getting money, 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 money. Even retail stores give people more respect than that.
Now, if you're tired of the devil stealing, if you're tired of the devil killing, if you're tired of the devil destroying your life, you must order the personal pot packers, and you got to order it right now!
Use only as directed. Absolutely no warranty expressed or implied. Contents under pressure. Use in a well-ventilated area. Do not use while operating a motor vehicle or heavy equipment. No user serviceable parts inside. One size fits all. Parental guidance suggested. Severe pain has sometimes been reported and in rare cases, death. Limited time offer. Call now to ensure your prayer blessing. This supersedes all previous notices. This information is subject to change without notice. At all participating churches near you.
Gospel Revolution.